All right. Good morning, guys. It's good to see you today. Thank you for joining us for worship. It's great to be together again. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. We're continuing today in our sermon series titled Cornerstone. And this has been a great sermon series, week after week, looking at the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Today we continue. It really doesn't get any better than this. If you have a copy of God's Word, why don't you join me in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Very, very, very interesting passage this morning. We're going to be picking it up in verse 18. This is such an important account that it's actually recorded in all three synoptic gospels. And so today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 through 26. This is recorded, in case you're interested, in Mark chapter 5 as well as in Luke chapter 8. So today we're going to be covering a couple of sensitive, a little bit difficult, honestly, maybe the best word for them is desperate situations. And we're going to be looking at two desperate people in two very difficult and different circumstances. And honestly, isn't that how life is here? I mean, even now, the passage that we're going to be looking at, it's not all that different from where some of you find yourself today. In fact, at church, any church, this church, on any given Sunday, there are people in a similar circumstances to the ones that we're going to be looking at here in just a minute. And so, if I could just invite you as I prepare to pray and then as we read through the passage, I would love to invite you to simply have a moment of just kind of time between you and the Lord. And I would invite you to be, God, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us today? Would you speak to me today? That's really my prayer for you, and really that is the prayer I would hope that you would ask of the Lord, that He could minister to you today through His Word. Maybe this morning you find yourself in a tight spot. Maybe it's a difficult season for you, and things are hard. And if that's the case, you've come to the right place because God has hope, and He's going to speak to you today, I trust, through His Word. Maybe for others of you, you're coming off of a difficult season and now you're on the other side of that. And simply today, you have an opportunity to rejoice. And if you haven't been through that difficult day lately, what I'd love for you to do is maybe think of a time in the past where it has been tough. And how did you respond to that? For a lot of us, sometimes maybe it's a health matter. It could be a health crisis. Some sort of sickness or an emergency in our life or the life of a loved one. Others of us, maybe it's through a financial challenge, a financial hardship or a trial. Perhaps you've endured a vicious personal attack of some sort, or maybe it was a moral collapse. What comes to mind for you? A time in your life when your need was great, time was short, and your options were few. You know, if you've ever been to a place like that and in a season of life when it's been hard, then you know what I do, to wonder from the depths of your soul, how am I going to get through this? And is God able to help me? And so if you've ever wondered that, or maybe you're asking yourself that same thing today, here's what I'd love to do. Why don't we pause for a moment? Let's pray together. Let's commit our time to the Lord. And then we're going to look at a beautiful passage together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this time and for the opportunity once again to come before you with your precious words in our hands. God, we understand that we speak to you in prayer, even like we're doing now, but we understand that you speak to us most clearly through your word. And so, God, we ask right now that you would open up our minds and hearts to comprehend and understand what it is that our Lord has for us today in this passage. And so for that, we ask that you'd give us insight to help see with clarity your truth. And I pray that we can grow in our understanding of your word and respond appropriately. Holy Spirit, as only you can do, we ask that you would speak to my heart, to every heart of everyone here this morning, and draw us closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and convict us of our sin, and draw us towards obedience once again. We do thank you for this time. We trust you. We look to you and ask that you would use this night now for your glory in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, let's do this. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 18. My big idea this morning is this. Jesus cares for those in need. All right? Jesus cares for those in need. That's what we're going to see here this morning. And by the way, if you came in this morning, you got a bulletin like I did, now's a great time if you would be so inclined to maybe make some notes. You're welcome to fill in some of these blanks. This is a service to you. My first point this morning, if you want to do just that, is this. Turn to Jesus when you feel desperate. Turn to Jesus when you feel desperate. Where do we turn? Well, we're going to see now. We turn to Jesus. Notice there, verse 18. While, you guys looking? While he, that's Jesus, was saying these things to them. Why don't we go ahead and pause there for just a moment. What's going on here, Jason? I missed this last Sunday. What's going on? Well, here's what's been going on. Jesus has had a large crowd following him. He's performing miracles. He's healing people. And honestly, he just needs a break. And so what does he do? He gets into a boat, and he is so exhausted that he rows across the Sea of Galilee, and an enormous storm comes. And Jesus is so tired that he sleeps through the entire thing. The disciples, they freak out. They wake him up. What does Jesus do? Jesus calms the storm. Jesus commands creation to obey him, and it does. And so they continue rowing to the other side. Jesus gets out of the boat, and here comes, wouldn't you know it, the neighborhood welcoming committee, a.k.a. demon-possessed man, all right? And so Pastor Scott preached on this last week, as a matter of fact. Got to check that out if you missed it. So what happens, Jason? Well, as we saw, Jesus actually casts out the demon of the man, and then he ministers to the people. And so since then, Jesus has gotten back into the boat, gone across the lake, gotten out on the other side. Now he's ministering to a whole new group of people. And it says there in verse 18, while he was saying these things to them, behold, check this out. Do you see it? A synagogue official came and was bowing down before him. And he said, and this is where we go from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds, my daughter has just died. All right? And so this is the first of two, honestly, very sad and troublesome, sad, desperate situations. And so we have this synagogue official, it says. He has a daughter who's sick, and she passes away. And in our context, what's an official synagogue person do? What is that like? Well, in our context, it's not a pastor. It's kind of more like a ministry leader, maybe. And he comes to Jesus, and his daughter has passed. Now, if I could just invite you, loved ones, here's what you should do today. You should do this, honestly, every Sunday, but just don't read words on the page. Don't just do that and stop there. Don't just do that. Try to put yourself in this man's position. Try to imagine, wow, what would that be like? Try to imagine what's going through his mind and how desperate he must be to get to Jesus. Try to picture it. Honestly, there probably is nothing more difficult than this. I appreciate our testimony so much from Colby and Melina, a couple that we love so much here at the church. And so I know that some of you have lost a child. Some of you have. And you know the pain of that, probably unlike any other pain that we will experience in this life. The closest I've experienced to that, never lost a child, but I did lose my first cousin growing up, Jonathan. He was slightly older than me. He was my closest cousin. He was my best pal. And he died tragically. And I still miss him 35 years later. His death devastated my family, especially my aunt and uncle. They still grieve him today. Some of you parents, some of you grandparents, you know this pain. It's a hurt like no other. And so put yourself in the passage, loved ones. Let's look again. Behold, a synagogue official came and was bowing down before him. Imagine the desperation, doing anything to get our Lord's attention. He said, my daughter has just died. maybe the worst words of any language. But come lay your hand on her and she will live. And so let us not forget, this passage is about a real man with a real daughter, and she's died. This isn't fictional. It's not a story. It's not a fable. It's not a tale. This is an accounting of a real man who lost his real daughter. We learn in the other gospel accounts this girl is about 12 years old. And that's one thing I do know. I do know what it's like to have a 12-year-old daughter. And in fact, Gretel and I have been blessed with 3 children by God's grace. We have a son. Some of you know this. Elijah, we're so proud of him. Very nice young man. We've also been blessed with 2 daughters. Great kids. We're so thankful for them. You know, when we moved to Orlando, we lived in Miami for years and years and years. I don't know. Some of you guys know that. Some of you don't. We lived in Miami a long time. And so when we moved to Orlando, some of you remember, our children were little. And Elijah was 6. Elisa was 5, almost 6. And Elena had just turned 3. They were so little. Today, our son is 14. Our daughter, Elisa, will be 14 this month. And our youngest, Elena, is 11, which means this fall we'll have 2 kids in high school and 1 in middle school. It's unbelievable. And so, and I still remember when my kids were born. I imagine a lot of you kind of remember that. It's just like, oh my goodness, there's a life I have to take care of now. And your prayer life gets real, doesn't it? It's like, Lord, thank you for this precious child, Lord. Thank you. Are you sure you know what you're doing, though? Wow, like, help me be like present and watchful, and help me to protect them and to raise them. And oh, Lord, help me, right? Right? That's our prayer. And that's kind of our prayer for about the first, I'm finding, 14, 15 years or so. And so, children, they're a blessing from the Lord. And thank you, God, for them. Now, notice the faith of this father. Do you guys see it there in verse 18? You see it when he says, do you guys see it, verse 18? My daughter has just died. He's talking to Jesus now. He says, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. That's remarkable. Now, many of us know this passage inside and out, but if you just take it like one line at a time, that's pretty amazing. That's evidence of this father's deep faith in Jesus in the face of death. It's remarkable. And now as we continue on, I want to invite you once again to put yourself in the passage. It would be an epic fail this morning if while you're sitting right now, you're like, well, I guess this one isn't for me today. You know what? My kids are healthy. I guess this message isn't for me. That would be like such a total miss. Don't do that. God's word is as relevant today for you as it was for this father grieving the loss of his daughter. Today, each of us are challenged with truth, because life is going to, or it has many, many times, it brings us to a point where there's a fork in the road where faith is required, and we have to decide, how are we going to respond to this situation? It happens throughout our life. And yes, the circumstances may be different, but be certain of this, we will all likely many times, probably in the next month, maybe multiple times in the next month, come to that point where faith is necessary. And we have to decide, how am I going to live? And so I tell you what, do me a favor. For those of you who have a bulletin, go ahead and grab that for a sec. You'll notice there's a phrase there. There's a sentence, my greatest burden is, you guys see that? Blank. If you have a pen, would you do me a favor? Why don't you go ahead and jot down whatever your greatest burden is? Let's be doers of the word this morning, can we? Go ahead and jot that down. What's your hard thing? What's your rock in the hard place? What is your desperate situation? What is your trial? What's going on? Or maybe for you, it's like, I just walked through this, and this is the thing. Jot that down. Let's be doers of the word. Write something down. What is your need? What is your greatest burden? If you don't have a bulletin, that's okay. Just like make a mental note of it. And by the way, hey, no cheating, no copying. No looking at your neighbor's paper. Cheaters never win. Winners never cheat. You got to learn that. This is between you and the Lord. Just write down your burden. Put something from real life. Put something that's heavy, that's hard, that troubles you, that maybe wakes you up at night. Something that's complicated, something that only God could sort out. My greatest burden is. And I tell you this, if you're willing to be honest, it's really this is between you and the Lord. But if you're willing to be honest and if you're willing to say, I'm going to trust the Lord with this, whatever that is, if you're willing to write that down, I'm telling you, if you pray about it regularly, go ahead and put this in your Bible at the end of the day and come back to it from time to time. And Lord, with this burden, with this trial, with this hardship, with this difficulty, I'm going to trust you with this. I believe with all my heart, if you're willing to do that, you will see God work. You will see God move. I believe that the Lord cares for those who trust in him. Now notice here how Jesus responds to the Father. I don't want you to miss this. Notice at verse 19, then, you guys see it? Jesus got up and he began to follow him, and so did his disciples. Isn't that our Lord? It's almost as if like immediately, Jesus, he got up and then he followed him. I'm so thankful for that. For those of you who feel shaky in your faith this morning, or maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're doubting, what I want you to see here, it's right in the pages. Our God, he cares. He cares greatly. And this is where my big idea this morning is found. Jesus cares for those in need. That's what's happening. God does care. And maybe the best part is, he cares about you and me as well. And so here in this simple passage in Matthew chapter 9, we see the tenderness of our Lord. We see the compassion of our Lord on display. We see his willingness to get up and to follow the grieving Father. And before we look at the next verse, I simply want to ask you this. All right, today we're being challenged to trust in the Lord. We're being challenged to look to the Lord. We're being challenged to believe in the Lord. But here's the question, like, what is the opposite of that? Because if you're like me, sometimes I do the opposite. And so what is the opposite of faith? What is the opposite of trust? What is the opposite of believing? You can probably explain it many different ways, but perhaps you can best summarize it with the word doubt. You know, before we look at verse 20, I have a definition of doubt for you. Doubt, you know it, I know it. Doubt is a lack of confidence or assurance that God will keep his promises. It's a lack of confidence. I just don't know if he will. I don't know if I can trust him. That's doubting. That's what it is. It's a lack of confidence or assurance that God will keep his promises. I saw a great example of it this week. I was reading through the Bible like so many of you do. And you know, this week I was reading through the book of Numbers. Have you guys ever been in the book of Numbers? What's the book of Numbers about? It's about numbers. All right? And so many more things. It's a fantastic book. You should read it. If you've read through Numbers, maybe you remember kind of the accounting of when Moses sent the spies to investigate the land of Canaan. Have you guys read this? Is this familiar? And so this is after the captivity in Egypt. This is after the deliverance from Egypt. And so the people of God are in the wilderness, journeying towards the land of promise. But before they enter the land of promise, we have Numbers chapter 13, verse 27 and following. And so let me read this for you. This is so good when it comes to doubting. Thus they recounted to him, and he said, we went into the land. These are the spies now. They were there for 40 days. We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. It's a prosperous land. And this is its fruit. Have you guys heard about the fruit from the land of Canaan? The land of promise? Have you guys heard about the fruit? Whoa! Incredible fruit! Nevertheless, there is a problem with this land. The people who live in it are strong. And the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants, of Anak there. Do you know what that means? Giants in the land! That's what that means. And so it continues down through verse 30, next slide. And so they're giving this reporting, and everybody's like, oh no, there's giants in the land. Verse 30, and then Caleb, he's like, hush, 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 listen, listen, listen. Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, this is my favorite part. We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we are surely able to overcome it. Do you guys see it? And that's really good. But then the last verse, verse 31. But the man who had gone up with him said, notice the contrast now. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. And so everybody's freaking out, basically, except for Josh and Caleb. All the spies saw the giant cities, the giant people, the giant obstacles, the giant fruit, the giant problem. But what did Joshua and Caleb do instead? These guys saw the situation through a lens of faith. They right-sized the problems with eyes of faith. And that's what our Father is doing today here in Matthew chapter 9. And so for you and me, if we hope to be men and women of faith, you got to right-size your problems with eyes of faith. It's not hard to see problems. Giant cities, giant people, giant obstacles, giant problems. We're pretty in tune with recognizing the problem. But what Josh and Caleb do, it really for us is an example to follow. How do they respond? This is nothing to worry about. Like, our God is bigger than they are. It's the same thing the Father's doing in Matthew chapter 9. You know, the point here has been turn to Jesus when you feel desperate. All right? That's the point. Now my second point, let's move on. Let's get going here. Verse 20, are you ready? Turn to Jesus when you feel rejected. That's what we're going to see now. Turn to Jesus when you feel rejected. And it says, behold. You guys see it? Behold a woman. And so now we're introduced to the second desperate person in this account. And, you know, just thinking about Jesus and all that he has on his plate as he goes about his days, really this is the constant weight and the burden of ministry. It's where do I go next? And which need do I respond to now? And which one is the ultimate priority? I mean, Jesus is just simply going to the Father's house, but he's intercepted. So he's got a choice to make. This is the constant weight. This is the burden of ministry. Where do I go first? What do I do now? You know, for those of you who are ministry leaders, small group leaders, for those of you who are active in ministry, take note of our Lord's care and compassion. It's remarkable. It really is. Look what happens, verse 20. And behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Let's stop there for a minute. Have you guys ever heard the saying that the church is a hospital for sick people, not a museum for saints? You guys heard that? You guys heard that? The church is a hospital for sick people, not a museum for saints. I think a lot of us have maybe heard that. Jason, what does that mean, though? I don't really know what that means. It basically means that the church is a place of healing. That's what it means, rather than a place where only perfect people reside. Make sense? Which means if you're looking for perfection, you're not going to find it here. Hate to break it to you, but no perfect people here at this church. Or any church for that matter, right? Quite the opposite, in fact. The church is a sanctuary for sinners. It's a place where people can find spiritual healing. That's the church. That's what this place is supposed to be. Maybe for you, if you're tempted to play games with God, if you're tempted to put on a mask and pretend as if everything's okay, if you like to play the part, everything's fine, I'm good, you see my shirt, it's tucked in, everything's good, but on the inside you're hurting, then you should know the church is not perfect. And you don't have to pretend here. There's no perfect people here. The church is messy. The church is for people who recognize that they are in need of grace, rather than those who pretend they have it all together. Didn't Jesus say that it is not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick? You see, the way you belong here is to recognize that you too are in process. All of us are. We're all in the process of sanctification if indeed we have come to the foot of the cross and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Jesus alone is the perfect one, and that's why we worship him, amen? There's no perfect people at this church. Now, here's why I mention all of that. Once again, put yourself in the passage this morning. As we read about this woman, it would be a fail if you were to say right now, well, I guess this message isn't for me because, you know, I just had my annual physical this week. Everything checks out. No hemorrhages, so I guess this message must be for somebody else. Like, don't do that. Don't do that. If you are honest, and I hope that you would be, I'll bet you have way more in common with this woman than you realize. Notice again, it says in verse 20, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she was saying to herself, if only I can touch his garment, I will be saved from this. I think we can all agree that 12 years is a long time, isn't it? Day after day, month after month, week after week, 12 years is a long time. And to make matters worse, her bleeding would have made her, according to Jewish law, ceremonially unclean, excluding her from normal social and religious activities. 12 long years. She would have been isolated. She would have been alone. She would have been ceremonially unclean. You know, you might be surprised to learn this, but the Bible uses the analogy and metaphor of uncleanness to refer to, do you guys know? The Bible uses the analogy and metaphor of uncleanness to refer to a condition that you have. I have it too. We are different from this woman, but we also have a lot in common with her. All of us are born unclean. Here's what I mean. When God finished creating the world in the book of Genesis, he said that it was all very good. But because of human sin, via Genesis chapter 3, there is now suffering and sickness and death. And those things would not exist except for sin. And so sin in this world, it's affected everyone. It's affected everything, including this woman's body and her health and her spiritual condition before God. And so what that means is you and I live with this condition every single day. It makes us unclean in the eyes of a holy and a righteous God. It doesn't matter what we do, we are unclean. Our only hope, like the woman, is to reach out to Jesus by faith. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he, that's God, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yes, I know we are different from this woman, but we also have a lot in common with her. And now here's why I share that with you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never really connected the dots of the gospel, or maybe you've never applied this to your life. Perhaps you're not a Christian, but like this woman, today you can reach out to Jesus by faith, and he will heal you of your sin. In a moment, we're going to see this woman's faith, and it saved her. And I don't know what your obstacles are today, but I do tell you this, faith overcomes them. Jesus can make you clean. And that's why it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, if, and the question is if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Cleanse us. He's able to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Others of you, you are Christians, you are following Jesus, and you have sin, and you've fallen short this week, and even now you need to confess that and repent of it. If you're like me, sometimes we hesitate to going to God with our sin because we think that we're going to make God dirty because of our sin. And, you know, I can't go to Jesus with this. I just feel awful. I can't believe I did that. I did it again. And we feel dirty. And here's the thing. Faith overcomes. When we reach out by faith and touch him, Jesus does not become unclean. because of our sin. Rather, we become clean. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. When we reach out to Jesus by faith, we're healed. We're saved. We're made well. We're helped. And that's what this woman does. Next verse, notice what happens. Verse 22. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, what does he say? What does he say? What does he say? Verse 22, daughter. Don't overlook the daughter. It's a tender reference. We're getting an inside scoop into the heart of our God, into our Lord. Daughter, take courage. Your faith has saved you. At once the woman was saved from the hemorrhage. That right there is a miracle, loved ones. After 12 long years, she is healed. Praise the Lord. Her hemorrhage stopped. Yes, Jesus did it. No longer unclean. She's healed. She's saved. I love that. And so for you and me today, things may look bleak, all right? But hope is not lost. What did Jesus say? He said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has saved you. Imagine the joy. Yes! Can you imagine the excitement? Illness, gone. Praise the Lord. She's now able to live the normal life of a woman. She can find a man, right? She can get married. She can start a family. She can now enter the temple for the first time in 12 years and worship with the people of God. No longer rejected, no longer covered in shame. Praise the Lord. That's our God. He is an awesome God. And so in this simple account in Matthew chapter 9, through the faith of a woman, we see that her faith is moving and it's active and it's believing and it's trusting and she's looking to the Lord. And you say, well, Jason, how do we know that she had faith? How do we know that? Like, you don't know her heart. Well, what does Jesus say? Verse 22, halfway through the verse. Notice what Jesus says. Your faith has, what does it say? What does it say? Saved you. Which means this woman was saved versus just being healed alone. This woman turned to Jesus with her rejection, with her shame, with her embarrassment, with her uncleanness. And what happened? She was helped. She was healed. She was saved. And so I've been at this long enough to know that I feel we should linger here for just a moment or two. Can we do that? I want to linger on this theme of rejection and shame for just a moment. You know, when we consider what this woman endured, part of her suffering, no doubt, probably physical. Probably, I don't know what a hemorrhage feels like. I've never had that. I'm sure it was uncomfortable, probably endured a lot of pain. But alongside the physical difficulty of that, I'd have to imagine a big part of her suffering was also wrapped up in being rejected, being isolated, rejected by her family, rejected by people, rejected from her synagogue, rejected by society. Imagine the shame in that. She's unclean, which means stay away. That's what it means. And that's what's her life for 12 years. Can you imagine? Maybe we can't relate to the woman's 12-year hemorrhage, but I'll bet that many of us can relate to the sting of rejection and the shame and the heart sadness that she endured. Am I right? Jason, what does this look like today? As a sinner saved by grace myself, still in process of sanctification, and as a pastor that spends a lot of time with people, here's what it looks like. And by the way, I know that our biblical counselors here at the church can attest to this. Jim Sprinkles, my wife Gretel Fevig. Here's what happens with rejection and shame. We begin to think that we're flawed. That's basically it. We think that we're flawed and we're no longer desirable because of something that we have done or something that has been done to us. And so we feel flawed. We feel broken inside. Feelings of rejection, feelings of guilt, feelings of remorse, feelings of shame, feelings of worthlessness can easily become our identity. And when it becomes our identity, it can easily control your life. Here's what it looks like. I remember a young lady in our church. She was 16 or 17 at the time. She snuck out of her parents' night, one night, snuck out of her parents' house to attend a party. All right? And she partied. And the next morning, she woke up in a strange bedroom. Her parents were scared to death. And the girl felt pain all over her body. And do you know what that means? She was taken advantage of in the worst way. The young man rejected her, and she was filled with remorse and sadness and embarrassment and regret, and she was filled with shame. Here's another. I remember a boy in our church. He's almost fully grown now. But when he returned home from school one day, he found his dad standing at the door. Dad had his suitcase. Dad said that he had to go away. Mom was there crying as he walked out the door. And in that moment, that boy decided that I will never trust again. He was angry. He wasn't like the other kids who had a dad. His family was now broken. And he was rejected. I remember a couple in our church. Honestly, this has happened many, many times. They were chasing after the American dream, and when the economy tanked, they found themselves buried under a massive amount of debt. They lost almost everything. Think repossession of car. Think repossession of stuff. Think of just a lot of embarrassment. They lost almost everything. Many people are affected by the crash, but they were deeply embarrassed. They didn't want people to know. Nobody can know this, Pastor. Don't share this with anybody. Don't repeat this, please. It was their embarrassing secret. And for fear of people finding out, they eventually stopped coming to church because of it. They were ashamed. Are you seeing how and why we have so much more in common with this woman than we realize? Here's what we're seeing. Every day, with every matter, we must look to Jesus. He's the answer. All right? We must turn to Jesus. We must find Jesus. We must reach out for Jesus. This is what we do. This is how we live. This is the Christian life. All right? This is the Christian life. Now let's get personal. As we think about this woman turning to Jesus, are you able to relate to her? As you think about the sting of rejection, the bad decisions you've made in the past that you regret. Some of you still feel today that your face is covered in shame. Do you ever think that I'm not good enough because you fill in the blank? What is it that you fill in that blank? I'm not good enough because. What happened to you? What did you do? How did you sin? How were you sinned against? I'm not good enough because. Many of us still live this way with the sting of shame, and we're convinced that I'm not good enough because you fill in the blank. Don't raise your hand, but if I were to ask you to, raise your hand if when you look in the mirror, you don't like what you see. We would see a lot of hands raised this morning. Many of us look in the mirror and we wonder, how could I have done that? How could I have done that? How could I have said that? How could I have done those things? How could I allow myself to fall into that? And so our face is covered with shame. I don't know how many times I've heard it said, how could anybody love me now? How could God love me now? But to find the Lord, and like the woman in the passage, we too can be helped, we too can be healed, we too can be saved. And that's the good news of the gospel. And that's what we're seeing here this morning, loved ones. So put yourself in the passage. Today we're reminded of God's unwavering love, His precious compassion, His transformative power. There is nothing that our God cannot do. Here's the point. Turn to Jesus when you feel rejected. He's the answer. He is where we turn. Moving on, notice here verse 23. While all this is going on, I forgot about the desperate, whatever happened to the dad? Look there, verse 23. Here's my third point this morning. Jesus can do it. Yes, he can. Jesus can do it. Yes, he can. I don't care what it is for you, loved ones. Your difficult thing, your hard thing, your rock in the hard place. Jesus can help. Jesus can heal. Jesus can save. That's what our Lord does. Verse 23, and when Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players, uh-oh, wait a second, is that good or is that bad? Flute players are there. I don't know why they're there. And the crowd in noisy disorder. And he was saying, leave, for the girl has not died but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. And so when they all arrive, it's funeral time. That's what that means. Everybody's mourning. Everybody's sad. Flute players are there because sad music. The professional mourners are there. We got a crowd. And Jesus just cuts to the chase, doesn't he? He just says, leave. Get out! For the girl has not died, but she is asleep. And what do? They laugh at him. That's what they do. Next verse. I love verse 25. But when the crowd had been sent out, coming in, he, don't overlook this part. I know it seems insignificant, but it is so dear. This is our God. This is our Jesus. This is our Savior. What does he do? He took her by the hand. He could have healed her from three blocks away. He could have walked in the front door and said, she's alive. That's not what he does. He walks right up to her and he grabs her by the hand. And it says the girl got up. She got up at once. She's healed. Miracle number two. No longer dead, but live. How great is that? There's good news in that verse, loved ones. There's hope for you. Maybe this morning things are looking bleak, but hope is not lost. Could it be today that you're losing hope, feeling squeezed, circumstances hard, starting to lose heart? Maybe you're hunting for a job. I can't find anything. Maybe you've been downsized or you see it coming. Maybe you're behind on bills, soaring costs of insurance, rising costs of health care, cost of rent, utilities going up, you name it, so many bills to pay. Here's the thing. Here's the lesson. Here's the key to living the Christian life. Our hope is found when we are quick to look to Jesus. That's it. Because isn't this tempting on the difficult day? Isn't this a temptation on the difficult day to focus on their circumstance? To obsess about the area of need? That's what we do. The temptation on the difficult day is to focus on the things that we see, to focus on our circumstance, to focus on the situation. But that's not where the answer is found. It's not like the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness focus on the size of the giants and these big cities and these big problems that we have. That's not the answer. Focus on Jesus when you think things are impossible. Focus on him. Jesus is our help. Jesus is our hope. He is where our help comes from. Amen? Amen! Amen. Earlier this morning, Pastor Robert led us in a great song. And maybe for you this week, it should become your anthem. Only Jesus can. I have the first verse, first line of the lyrics up on the screen. Can he breathe into the dust? Can he make sons out of us? Life is in his mighty hands. Life is in almighty hands. He can do it. Yes, he can. He will prove it. Our God can. No one else can save us, redeem us, create a new life in us. Only Jesus can. Take hold of that, loved ones. Take hold of that. There's life in those verses. There's hope in that song. There's encouragement this morning in God's word. This morning we're seeing that faith is vital. We've already talked about the opposite. We know the opposite. The opposite is doubting. Doubting is detrimental. Some of you are being held back by doubt today. Maybe in recent weeks you've been doubting. Maybe you've always been that way. You're just kind of a doubter. Maybe you've come to the foot of the cross. Maybe you've been saved from your sins. But that's a part of you. It's an attitude that's never been sanctified out. And so you doubt. What's holding you back this morning from trusting? What's stopping you from following the example that we see in the pages of Scripture? What's keeping you from believing? Some of you might say, you know what, I tried trusting God in the past and I prayed for the sickness of a loved one. I prayed that they would be healed, but instead of getting healed, they got sicker and sicker. And perhaps that's you, and so you doubt. Maybe it was the way you were raised. You were raised in a broken home. Alcoholic father, maybe. A mother that didn't support you, or vice versa. Maybe it was that so-called trusted relative that took advantage of you. You've had to grow up hard and tough, and you have a defensive front to survive. And so you doubt people. And you even doubt God. Maybe for you, you've been searching for a new spouse, a good mate. You want to be married. And no matter what you do, you can't find that man or woman. You feel alone, perhaps discouraged. And you fear it's always going to be that way. It's so important, loved ones, hear me. Faith and trust in the Lord are not a part of the Christian life. It's the key. Jesus is the key. In other words, faith is not just part of the Christian life. It's everything. And in our passage today, that we're reminded that Jesus can do it. Yes, he can. Look to him, seek him, turn to him, and reach out to him by faith, even as this desperate father did and this desperate woman. Let's finish this up. Last verse, verse 26. And this news spread. Can you imagine? Look what our Lord can do. News spread throughout all the land. How cool is that? The word's getting out. Word is getting out. And so with that said, you can go ahead and close your Bibles there. The big idea this morning, I trust it's clear by now. Jesus cares for those in need. We've seen that repeatedly. And as we wrap this up today, we've seen that we must turn to Jesus when we feel desperate. We also must turn to Jesus when we feel rejected. And we can trust him for whatever burdens we are carrying because Jesus can do it. Yes, he can. There's one last verse I want to share with you, and it just might be my favorite verse from the book of Psalms. And I trust for some of you it might be very relevant today. It says in Psalm 34, verse 5, that those who look to him are radiant, and their faces will never be covered in shame. What an amazing verse. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. I love that truth. It makes sense, doesn't it? Some of you came in this morning, and you're on the back end of a long series of bad decisions. And I proclaim to you this morning a God who loves you and who is able to wipe away your rejection and your shame, and return to your face a radiance that will betray the fact that you've ever had any failure in your past. That's our God. That's our Lord. This is our Savior. And this is your time to turn to him. Jesus will always care for those in need. Let's go before him now, can we? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. A timely word for us, your people, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we're appreciative. Thank you. Thank you. We pray that you would sanctify us this morning with this truth. Thank you for the reminder in your word. Thank you for bringing it alive, Lord. And we ask that we could respond appropriately today and so glorify you. God, we're thankful for how tender and how caring and how helpful you were and how dear it was even to see you refer to this woman as daughter and to see you take the actual physical hand of this little girl and to bring her back to life. Lord, thank you for the reminder that you're kind and you're good and you're attentive to your children. You're attentive to us as well. God, thank you that through faith what seems impossible can be made possible. I trust there are many in our church family even right now who are reaching out to you by faith. Again, or perhaps for the first time. And so, Lord, for the things that we can't sort out on our own, we fix our eyes on you now. This we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen.